Couple weeks ago, I mentioned to you that I was very thankful for your faithfulness in giving. And I said that one of the things that I'm really thankful for is the fact that most of you who don't give 1 week, or you maybe you're gone on vacation, or you just forget, or you write a wrong date on a check, that you're always faithful in making up for that time. Making up for that last week. And then I made the statement, I'm thankful for that, but really you should all be thankful for that. Thankful to one another. Because we're all dependent on each other in order to make this work. Now, it's an impossibility for you to go and say is what I said was, hey, thank you to every person as an individual, because you don't know. There are some who just don't give, and there are some who aren't faithful in giving and making up for lost time. But still, we should as collectively be thankful together for people who are faithful in their giving. Well, as I thought about this for the next few days, it really resonated with me concerning the fact that the church is Christ's. It's His church. And that we are equal members of that church. There's no one more important than the other. There's none who are less important than the other. We are so valuable, and so we are equal. We're actually talking about this a little bit in Sunday school, and how the Old Testament talks about Ruth and how she was had access to the to God just like the Jews did, and she was a Gentile woman, and that God showed that that was true, and also with Jonah, the Ninevites, that God was reaching them as well. Everyone's equal. God created them in His image, that we are all equal in respects to being human beings and the love that God has for us and our dependability upon one another. But in the church, we are all one. We are equal. And that is so important for us to understand. And I was going to preach this message last week because it was just so heavy on my heart to do so. But then I was thinking, you know, today would be a good day to have communion and to really preach this message. So if you would, turn to Ephesians chapter 4. It's a topical message, but it's also going to be expository in nature. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 16. Now, as you get there and you see that there's 116, there's 16 verses here. Of course, I'm not going to go through it as I normally would. I'm not going to go verse by verse. But what I really want to do is just pick out some main points. We'll look at verses as a whole, sections as a whole, three sections. We're going to look at the main points there, and I will elaborate on those points. Now, the first point that I'd like to point out is found in the first six verses. Let me back up and just read the context before we go into the first six verses. Starting with verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, growing up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies and according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Now, if you would, for the first six verses, it says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. Of course, Paul's a prisoner here. It's called one of the prison epistles. And he's in prison because he's sharing the gospel. He's actually fulfilling the Great Commission. And he beseeches, he strongly urges them to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness and long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, the God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And what Paul is emphasizing here is our attitude, our conduct toward one another. Let us look at a few words. The first thing that I would like us to see is that we are called to walk worthy of our calling. We are called to walk worthy of our calling. Well, what does it mean to walk worthy of our calling? Now, we've seen the word walk many, many times. Matter of fact, we've already went through the book of Ephesians, I don't know how long ago, but a while ago, and we've seen this word. We've seen this in Corinthians so many times. And the word walk means, of course, to behave or act in a specified manner. To behave or to act. That's our conduct. How we conduct ourselves. And the word worthy means befitting or deserving. Befitting or deserving. Not the behaving or and befitting or deserving manner earns our salvation. Let's just make that clear. Of course, that's not what I'm saying. But what is expected as a result of one's salvation? What is expected as a result of one's salvation? If you really think about it, it's the same thing as if you were to do a specific thing. If you were to go on a diet, if you were to exercise, whatever it is that you are doing in life, you have an expectation of the result of why you're doing what you're doing. Well, God says the same thing. He says, you are saved, but you are saved with a purpose. That's Paul states it off, starts it off, to walk worthy of the calling in which you were called. Everybody loves this verse. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Turn there, if you would, please, because this really explains, and it's the same book. It's a wonderful thing. Don't have to go that far. But we know verses 8 and 9, but we never, ever talk about verse 10. Verses 8 and 9, or 8 through 10. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Why are you saved? What is your calling? Your calling, my calling, the purpose for my salvation is that God is going to work in me, through me, to work. To have a better understanding of why we are to have this mindset, let us jump ahead a little bit what the mindset is to be. Let us jump ahead to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13. What is the goal? What is the purpose? What is the end result of my salvation? What is it that I'm aiming for in the process of the life in which God is working in me to become? Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. See the first word? Till. Or what you could say, if you don't really use the word till, is just put in the UN. Until. Until we. That's the goal. That's what God is doing. His aim is that we would have unity in the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. These are things that we are striving for, to be a perfect man to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And we will get to that. In other words, I'm not going to elaborate on that right now. And I know this is speaking about having a knowledge of the Lord. But let me say this, and I've said this many times. Knowledge that does not result in works isn't knowledge at all. Knowledge that does not result in works. Again, not salvation. Not anything, not legalism. It's just what the scriptures say. You're not right with God if you do a certain work. God doesn't hold others more favorable than others. It's not what I'm saying. Listen, God loves us, including me, believe that or not. It's incredible. I'm bewildered and just blown away by the fact that he even loves me. God loves us because of his Son, Jesus Christ, and that's it. It's not our merits. But a knowledge of who Christ is, of who God is, about what God wants, results in works. Results in works. James chapter 4, verse 17. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Do you see it? You have the knowledge and you have the action. The knowledge and the action. He that knoweth to do good and not to do it, to him it is sin. In other words, that is a sin of omission. It means you don't do something that God has told you to do. So what does it mean to walk worthy? To walk worthy is to walk as Jesus walked. And what did Jesus say that he always does? He does all those things that please him. He does those things that please him. Who's he referring to? The Father, of course. That's how Jesus walked. Matthew 10, 45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. He did not come to be served, but to serve. He came as a humble servant. Acts 11, verses 25 and 26. Then Barabbas departed from Tarsus to seek Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Now, why did I bring that verse up when we're talking about works and that Jesus was a servant? This is the reason. The term Christians means little Christs. Why were they first called Christians in Antioch? Because they were being taught by the apostles, and as a result, they were walking just like Christ to the praise of his glory. The second thing I would like for us to see is the repeated word one, verses 1 through 6. The repeated word one. This whole letter is focused on the series of one. Don't have time to elaborate on this, but I'm sure you're all aware of this fact. But it is important for us to understand the importance of us being one. That's crucial. That is crucial. We are one body. No one is more important than the other. We are all called to do our part wherever God has placed us in the body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 14 through 18. Turn there if you would. We all understand that Paul makes this argument, and it's really based on the issue of sign gifts, because people thought that the gift of tongues was so important. It was the greatest thing ever. And then Paul addresses the issue. He says that the Spirit gives to the body as he pleases. Everybody has different gifts. And that actually tongues was probably one of the least important gifts, because the purpose of gifts is for the purpose of edification. It's not for yourself. Your gift is not meant for yourself. You shouldn't be proud of your gift. Take pride in your gift, because God gave you the gift. Take pride in doing your best in accomplishing the tasks that God has given you that gift for. Starting with verse 14, for in fact the body is not one member but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not part of the body or not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it not therefore of the body? The whole body, if the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. Just as he pleased. God has set in the body each one of us as he pleased. Here's the problem. Are you displeased with the placement that God has placed you in? Am I? Sometimes, to be honest. But what the problem is that we have a problem with where God has placed us, if we're going to be honest. Of course, there is much more to this passage in regards to the body and the importance of the body. But this is sufficient to make the point that we are all one and need each other in order to be effective in reaching our goal. And of course, we'll get to that goal in just a few minutes. But it's very important that we understand the oneness and the need to be one, the need to be united in the idea and in the understanding, and then making that a worthy walk. To walk worthy is to put to application what you know, for the purpose of affecting the body as a whole. If you would look back at chapter 4 of Ephesians, look down at verses 11 and 12. Of course, this is speaking of Jesus. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastor teachers for the equipping of the saints and the work of the ministry for the edifying of the body of Christ. As the body of Christ, we are all placed as Christ has determined with the responsibility that he has given. God has given the gifts to the church. Remember what he says in Matthew 16. upon this rock I will build my church. I will build my church. Now, the pastor teacher's responsibility is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And I know that if you're looking at your Bible, and I'm not really sure, I didn't look it up what the NASB or the ESV does, but actually the pastors and teachers is one person. It says pastors, teachers, meaning multiple churches. There's pastors, teachers, and local churches spread out all over the place, but the function is one, pastor slash teacher. The pastor's responsibility is to teach. Well, let's start with the responsibility of the pastor teacher. How is the pastor to equip? He's to equip through the teaching of the Word of God. That's just the fundamental. That is just the fundamental. The only way that we know anything is through the Word of God. The only way that we have a knowledge of who God is through His special revelation, that written Word. How do we know what God wants of us? Remember, as we're going through the Gospel of John, how many times I have said, just pay attention to how often Jesus makes reference to the authority of God's Word. How they should have known that He was the Christ because of God's Word. And as we looked at different places within the other Gospels, He says, do you know? You know the what tomorrow is going to be because of the sky, but you don't know the signs of the time? Meaning that it is me, I am the Messiah, the one who is anointed, the one that God has given as your Savior. You don't even know the signs. How are they to know that? Because of the Word of God. The Word of God is the authority. What is the responsibility of the pastor to teach his people, God's people, His Word? Now, I know there's people who will say that the pastor should make hospital visits, should make house visits. All these different things, prison ministry. When you look at this passage, that's your responsibility. Now, that's not to say that I can't do them. People leave churches because the pastor doesn't go and make house visits. That's crazy. That is absolutely crazy. And you know, the sad thing is, and I've used this illustration before. First of all, I just don't like people, therefore I don't want to go over your house. That's really what it, no. I've used this illustration before. There'd be people in the hospital. If you have a church of 200, you'd have 199 people go over and visit that person in the hospital. The pastor doesn't, they leave. Really? That is crazy. But that's just how people are today. And again, as we were talking a little earlier about the culture and the issue with Ruth, and I won't go into that, but we have been coerced, we've been brought along, we've been conformed to our culture and thinking certain ways. And one of the things that has happened with the church over time is we have cultivated the church's thinking and how we're supposed to what we are to look like. And a lot of that is how the pastor is supposed to take care of the blowing of the leaves or mowing of the lawn or the taking care of it. And that's, he sees everything. He does everything. And so we've grown accustomed, because year after year we just build on that, and he's just the paid servant. But that's not what the scriptures say. The best passage that I know of to distinguish what it is that a pastor, or in this case the apostles, but the pastor and those who are to serve, is found in Acts chapter 2, verses 2 and, six. Acts chapter 6, verses 2 through 4. And this is the very early of the church. And again, I know that this is a historical book. Don't be critical on my hermeneutics. I know it's a It's a historical book, but it really shows what the early church, how they ran. It says, then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and to serve tables. Let me back up a little bit. So you have the Hellenistic widows, and they aren't being served. And so the people say, hey, listen, they're being overlooked. They're being neglected. We need to serve them. And so this is the response. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God to serve tables. Not that serving tables isn't a valuable thing. Not that it's important, but it's not as important, and God has placed us all in a body as he chooses, right? Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. That's the early church. Now, giving oneself to the word encompasses more than just reading for knowledge's sake, but for the teaching of God's people, as well as protecting them from false teachers and teachings. It's interesting, as you go down further into the Ephesians, says, so you're not tossed to and fro. How many times do we see that sort of language? I was telling you one time, and I'm nowhere near this teacher, Bob Dowie. I just said that I shared with some of you that the new website that I found, he was teaching the book of Ephesians. Well, when he was teaching, he taught us at Word of Life, he taught Hebrews. And the guy would say, I mean, this guy is incredible. And listening to his teaching was just a blessing. I mean, he's long gone. He's passed on. He's home with the Lord. But he would, the book of Hebrews, big book, says you never preach or teach from the word of God without having the word of God open. He opens up the Bible and walks away. Never looks at the book again. He teaches all of his notes, and he reads through every single verse and teaches those passages without ever going back to his Bible. Amazing. Amazing. Not my point, though. But he did say this in the teachings of Ephesians as well. He went to a conference. He had everything laid out. He had 5 sermons to preach, 5 teachings. And the Holy Spirit laid on him a heavy heart to preach on something else. And he says, Lord, you know, I have everything ready. It's ready to go. I'm ready to go. And of course, the Lord won out, and he preached 5 separate things, not prepared. Not prepared. He shared a similar story when we were in school. And he said one time he had a whole message written out. He saw 2 Mormons come into the back of the church with their name tags on. Switch that sermon right there, because he is called to protect his flock, God's flock, that local assembly from wolves. Changed it right there. Part of the pastor's responsibility is to protect people from danger. Incredible. It's not just for knowledge's sake. It's not just for winning arguments. Who cares? I've heard people say that the pastor is to equip people in how they are to apply their gifts. But this is impossible. This is impossible. Why? Because no one has all the gifts. No one has all the gifts. How can I walk along? If I don't know how to change brakes, how am I going to show you how to change brakes? But I can read you the instructions. I can tell you, this is one of the things that we always find amazing about engineers, you know, those engineers. They have everything right in the books, but when it comes to application, they have not a clue. Most of them. All of them. No, most of them. Not a clue. They don't know what running bond is on brick and block. They can't match up windows with all the different, but on paper, looks great. Measurements, fantastic. And the same thing's true here. I can know what the words mean, but I haven't done everything. I've done quite a few things and a lot of things that aren't my gifts. But not everything. The pastor's job is to teach God's people about the gifts as well as many other things. That's the responsibility of the pastor teacher. Your gift is for you to figure out and apply, you to research and learn. And most of the times, let's just be honest, most of the times the gifts will coincide with the things you enjoy doing anyway. I say most of the times. It will be something you're already good at or something that you have an interest in at least. And then you will build upon that gift. You'll learn about that gift. You'll always get better. Now, the pastor's responsibilities for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. And what I really want you to see here, and it's very important, the context that Paul is referring to here is the local church. It's not, it can go outside of the church. It can. The gathering place, but the emphasis really is on where that local church gathers. It's really important that we understand that, because what a lot of people will do is, and you hear it today, well, I go to church. Well, where do you go to church? YouTube, my living room. It's not the local church. That's not church. But Paul really, and you see it within the language, the focus is the local assembly, the place where we gather together. Where else would this take place on a regular basis? Where could we edify one another? Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Most of you know this passage. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Listen, if anybody had a reason to not go to church, it would have been these people. They were being persecuted for their faith. Hey, I'll see you when I see you. Stay strong. Stay alive. But they met together, and Paul, or the writer of Hebrews, was encouraging the people not to forsake, but to come together, to encourage one another. The work of the ministry is to be done in and for the local church. This is why it is so important that we do not allow the government or anyone else to redefine what it means to worship God. This is why I'm against campus churches. How are we to partake of the Lord's Supper if we don't come together? How are we to be obedient and following the Lord in baptism if we do not come together as a local church? How are we to keep each other accountable and, if need be, incorporate church discipline if we do not come together? How are we to encourage each other in the Lord if we don't know what's going on in the lives of others? Now, when we put together walking worthy in the work of the ministry, what do we get? And what does that look like? I believe that the ministry we are involved in would be done in the same manner in which the Lord conducted his ministry. That's what I believe. I believe that the ministry that we are involved in would be done in the same manner in which the Lord conducted his ministry, to the praise of his glory. That's what it would look like. He would give his very best, or he gave his very best, and so should we. After all, isn't the purpose for edifying? Isn't that the purpose? So we all become complete, mature men and women. That is the goal of the local church. That we all become like Christ. Look at verses 13 through 16. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. The unity of the faith means to have the same mind concerning our beliefs and what we know about the Lord Jesus. And when we get to that point, Paul says that we have done two things. We have matured and we have reached the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, listen to the definition of the word stature. The social recognition, qualifications or expectations of a specific age group. Behavior befitting an older age group, often resulting in greater esteem in all categories and vice versa. Doesn't mean you have to be old. I've seen many old people who have been saved for decades, 30, 20, 30, even 40 years, have no knowledge of who they claim to be their Savior, who do not do anything to the praise of God's glory. 20, 30 years doesn't mean age, but that is the definition. In other words, so spiritually speaking, you are mature. You are more like Christ. And fullness means that which is brought to completion. That which is brought to completion. In other words, the pastor teacher is responsible to equip the saints through the teaching of God's word in order that they edify one another through the ministry that God has given them for the sake of the body as a whole. That's the unity. That's the unit. The purpose of the unit. That's how God has placed the members of the body. I'll read it again. The pastor teacher is responsible to equip the saints through the teaching of God's word in order that they edify one another through the ministry that God has given them for the sake of the body as a whole. Many times you've heard me say this, and I'll say it many, many more times. The reason why we come together isn't to talk about the football game or baseball game or anything else. The reason we come together here is to edifying. How's your reading going? How's your prayer life going? How's your marriage going? If you or I, and really, again, that's not even my responsibility. The edifying is your responsibility. But it doesn't mean that I can't do it. But when you come together, the purpose that you come together is to help each other grow into becoming more like Christ. And so you come together and you exhort and you edify and you say, hey, how's that going? Getting involved with the other person's life, understanding what's going on. How's that going? And if you aren't reading the Word of God, just the basics, we are not going to become more like Christ, because we can't become more of something that we have no idea of what that is. Just so we don't miss it, Look how many times Paul refers to the Lord. Look how many times Paul refers to the Lord. Verse 12, by the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to the perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Paul uses or refers to Jesus twice here. And then verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. You see, if Christ isn't our focal point, then our ministry, the responsibility which he has given us, is useless. It won't amount to anything. If Christ isn't our focal point, if he's not the reason why we do what we do, it's useless. And it won't amount to anything for two reasons. One, God won't bless it. And two is that you're just going to fail, just like everything else. Christ is the reason why you continue. I'll tell you this. Christ is the reason on many times that I wanted to quit. I continued. I just want to throw in the towel. Why don't I just throw in the towel? Because God placed me here. That's why. He called me to this calling, whether it's here or somewhere else. But he's called me. And when it comes down to it, and it was real, real hard, I focus on Christ. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, right? Oh, I'm sorry, moving on from that one. That's what we saw with the names of Christ. Ephesians 6, 5 through 7, bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart as to Christ. Not with eye service or men pleasers or as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart and with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men. If this is how we are to serve our masters or our employers, shouldn't we seek to do even better for the body of Christ? If we are to give our very best to those who we work for in those days, to the masters of the slaves, but in our days to the people we work for, if we're to give our very best, how much more for the body of Christ? I mean, we're doing it for Christ even at work, but the church, isn't it more so? The question's answered in Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, but especially to those who are of the household of the faith, But especially. It's like saying, doesn't God love everybody in the general sense? Doesn't God show grace to everyone? Generally. But there's a special grace for his people. There's a special love, a different love. God does not hear the prayers of the unrighteous. He turns his back on their prayers. He does not hear them. Of course, he's omniscient. He hears them. He knows them. But he does not acknowledge them. But with us, it's different. And for us, it should be different as we are to serve one another and the purpose and the reason and why we serve one another. Look at verse 16 back in Ephesians chapter 4. From whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effect of working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body of the edifying of itself in love. This is a joint effort for one common cause or purpose. Growth. Growth. We are assisting, edifying every person to become more and more like Christ when we serve. One of the things that I have heard over the years is that 20% do 80% of the work and 80% do 20% of the work. That's true in giving. That's true in service. That's true in every aspect. I remember when I first came here, the elders said that Whatever ministries that we're doing, we are going to supply everything. We will, the cost is on us. And I said, that's a very dangerous thing to do. Of course, I wasn't part of the elders at that point. It just came on. And I said, the reason is because people, most everyone will take advantage of that. There's nothing that costs them. They will just not do it. Said that if you did that, most everyone, like I said, most everyone would not share in their responsibility. It's like the welfare system or a social government. You will only get so far until it collapses. You'll only get so far until it collapses. When you get less people working than sitting back doing nothing, it will fail. I started by saying that I was very thankful for the faithfulness for most in their giving and making up for missing their giving. I then said we should all be thankful for each other because we are all dependent upon each other's giving. But this isn't only true financially speaking. We need to serve one another for the sake of their spiritual growth in Christ. You may think that whatever you're doing doesn't mean much. But I suggest you let God be the judge of that. He's the one that placed you there. All we have to do is be faithful in the service of the local church. All we have to do is just be faithful in the service of Christ and His church. Let's pray.